compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. Psalm 103, verse 13. It is Father's Day, and as you've caught, we're not leaving our series in Ruth for a special Father's Day message. However, today, the concept that we're going to look at, the main concept found in the book of Ruth, but in this passage specifically, is one that we find all throughout Scripture, and one that all fathers who father well will emulate. This aspect that we're going to look at is the loyal love that God exhibits to his people. He is, in fact, the perfect father. He is, in fact, the one who provides in ways that only he can. And so in our passage today, we're going to see this faithfulness, this love demonstrated in the lives of Ruth and Naomi. First of all, we're going to see that Ruth and Naomi have their eyes opened to God's provision. Now, as we read through it, you recognize that the provision is not coming through any spooky means. The provision is coming from Boaz. Where is Ruth found safe harbor? Where is Ruth found a place to glean? Where is Ruth found an abundance of food? It's been through Boaz, but God is the one doing it. We pick up in verse 15, which is, it's right after 14, in case you didn't know that. But in verse 14, they've sat down for their meal, probably about the middle of the day, as they've been gleaning since morning. They've been harvesting since morning. They've had their meal, and Ruth has eaten her fill and had some left over. And then after this meal is when she rises up in verse 15. She rises up to go and continue working, and Boaz takes his workers aside and kind of tilts the scale in Ruth's favor. Note what he says. He says, "Let her glean even among the sheaves." In other words, the parts of the field that you haven't harvested yet, go ahead and let Ruth in there so that she can harvest and get more for herself rather than just what's left over. Remember, gleaning is not the direct harvesting. It's what's left over. So as they've come through and they've cut down the stalks of grain and they're gathering it up, whatever doesn't get cut down in that first swipe, whatever gets left behind, that is what Ruth is to glean. That's the way the law provided for those who were kind of down on their luck for whatever reason and they needed to provide for themselves. And in these verses, in verses 15 and 16, we see Boaz being redundant once more. We saw it last week when Boaz was telling Ruth, stay with my people, stay in my field, don't go to another field. In all these ways, he's telling her the same thing. Stay in my field. Keep gleaning here. He wasn't being redundant because he just was poor with grammar. He was being redundant to make a point. And he does the same thing here with his workers. He says, let her glean among the sheaves, leave some extra out for her. So the things that you have harvested, the things that you have gathered, go ahead and leave some behind. Let her pick those up. Normally, the owner of a field would give the opposite instructions. Normally, an owner of the field would say, make sure that you get as much as possible in that first swipe through, because by law you can't go back and get the rest of it. Be as efficient as possible so that we can bring in as much harvest as possible. Normally, that's how the owner would tell his workers. Be efficient, be effective, don't leave anything behind. But here, he actually tells them, leave some extra for Ruth. Skip some of the grain here and there so that Ruth can collect it for herself. Go ahead and even drop some for her. Glance back with me at verse number 8. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women." In calling Ruth daughter, he was not using the term flippantly. He really intended to be a provider for her as though she was his own daughter. So he stacks the deck. He tilts the scale in her favor making sure that she has plenty to show for her work today. Tells the servants, leave some extra for her. And he makes it abundantly clear to them that they are not to say anything bad to her. Normally, if someone is gleaning and they're actually in the unharvested parts of the field, they would be right in saying, no, you're supposed to be back there. That's my master's grain. We're going to get to that. You go back behind us. And he says, no, let her into those parts of the field and do not rebuke her. Do not reproach her. Do not say anything that might slow her down. Do you see just how gracious and generous and kind Boaz is being? He's going especially out of his way to be a blessing to this foreign Moabite woman. Verse 17, so she gleaned in the field until evening, and then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah. Now, perhaps your Bible tells you what an ephah is. I believe my Bible said it was 3/5 of a bushel, which means nothing to me. That might mean something to you. Did some digging as to how much really is an ephah of barley. The one thing that we know for sure is that an ephah is 1/10 of a homer. Does that help? Well, a homer is the capacity of one donkey. What one donkey can carry is a homer. So I guess depending on how strong your donkey is would determine how much a homer is. For me, I don't have a donkey, so it's not much. Best educated guess is that this ephah of grain that Ruth was able to collect was somewhere between 30 and 50 pounds. Now, I've been to Sam's Club in Shopko, not Shopko, Costco. I've seen the big things of flour. In fact, we buy them every once in a while. Oftentimes in December when a man is going to do lots of baking, we'll get a 25-pound bag of flour or so. So you can imagine how long 25 to 50 pounds worth of grain might last someone. The point of it is not exactly how much she brought home. The point is, it was a lot. It was a lot to be able to glean that much in just one day. We get that in verse 18. It says that she showed her mother-in-law, and then in verse 19, she responds to it very impressed with how much she had gleaned. And not only did she have to glean that, she had to process it so that she's only carrying the grain home and not all the stalks that the grain came on. But she has to carry it all the way into town. That tells you part of her tenacity is to be able to carry that much extra weight back home. If you recall from, and I already talked about verse 14, they had their meal together and she had some left over. We see that Ruth not only brings home the gleaning, she brings home her leftovers. Now, I don't know what leftovers look like in your house. On different days, it looks different in our house. Some days, leftovers means just a little handful of food that you really don't want to throw it away. It'll make a nice snack for someone at some point, but it's certainly not another meal. So we put it in the refrigerator and it's gone fairly quickly. Now, other days, if the kids have been snacking in the afternoon, or more importantly, if there's something they want to do later and they want to be done eating, we might have lots of leftovers. There's one time the kids wanted to go to the pool, and we wanted to get there as quickly as possible, so we ordered a pizza, just one, because we had the 10 box pieces for Casey's, and we could get a Casey's pizza for free. And that one pizza, we actually had leftovers. Can you imagine? A family our size and having leftovers from one pizza, it's not because it was enough food, it's because they wanted to do something else. Leftovers sometimes means something different from time to time. We don't go out to eat often, but when we do, it's usually when we're traveling. And so whatever's left over at the end of those meals gets put in a little doggy bag. And almost never does any of that food make it into the house because by the time we've gotten home, they've eaten it. When I think of Ruth having this meal with Boaz and his workers, it was just a big workers' meal, and she has some left over. I think, okay, she's got a little pocket full of granola left, so that as she continues to work in the field for the rest of the day, that she's just going to snack on it, and that would be what that the purpose of that leftovers was. But what we find here is that she had a meal for Naomi. This is how generous Boaz is being to her. I can imagine at that meal that that he was the one scooping onto her plate or whatever it is they had, making sure that she had more than enough that she could possibly eat so that she takes it home and gives it to Naomi. Clearly, God is providing. Clearly, God has set it in Boaz to be that provision for them. Their eyes are open to God's provision. Secondly, their eyes are open to God's kindness. Verse 19, and her mother-in-law said, "Where did you glean today, and where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." She, before even knowing who this man is, she declares a blessing. She, in essence, prays a blessing from God onto him. And so she answers, well, it was Boaz. And Naomi said, "May he be blessed," without skipping a beat. She just turns into another prayer of blessing specifically for Boaz. "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Then he also tells her this man is a close relative of ours, a redeemer. Now, it is no surprise to anyone that the amount of grain that Ruth brought home sparked a great conversation with her mother-in-law. "Where did you get all this? How could you have possibly gotten this much done today? Where did you go? What field did you go in? Whose field was that? Who did you work with?" And before Ruth can even answer, Naomi pronounces some blessing on someone she doesn't know. But then when Ruth does answer, she doesn't answer the questions that Naomi asked. Don't you hate it when people do that? "What have you been doing?" "Well, I want to..." No, don't tell me what you want to do. Tell me what you've been doing. Why are your hands all dirty? That conversation never happens at my house. Right? Naomi asks, "Where did you work?" Ruth responds, "With whom?" "I worked with Boaz." And upon hearing that, we get this second blessing. "May he be blessed by the Lord." It'd be interesting to do some time, a study through the Word of God of all the blessings pronounced on other people. I think that in our culture, I'm not necessarily talking about the American culture, but in our church culture, our declaring of blessings upon each other has been limited to tissue time. When someone sneezes or coughs and we say, "Bless you." Yet in Scripture, we see people declaring blessings on others and God answering those. May you and your household be blessed, and then seeing God answer that request. Like I said, it'd be interesting. We're not doing that now. I'm just kind of thinking out loud. Do you recall the last time Naomi talked about God? In this passage, he says, may Boaz be blessed by the Lord. And the verse continues. It says, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. She's saying, may God bless Boaz, the God who has not been unfaithful to me, the one who has been faithful to the living, and that he's being faithful to me, he's being faithful to Elimelech, my husband who has died. He's being faithful not only to Ruth, but he's being faithful to Ruth's husband who had died. Remember the last time Naomi talked about God? What did she say? Look up at chapter 1, verse 20. Here's what she says. She says to the people as she comes into town, "Do not call me Naomi. Don't call me Pleasant. Call me Mara," or bitter. Why? "For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me." She sees how God has brought about these tragedies in her life, and she's bitter about it. The passage continues, chapter 1, verse 21. "I went away full. I left Bethlehem full. I had a husband. I had two sons. I had energy. I had all this life ahead of me. I left full, but I came back empty. And that's not how she says it. She doesn't say, I came back empty. She says, the Lord brought me back empty. Her view of God at the end of chapter 1 is very different than her view right now near the end of chapter 2. She returned to Bethlehem empty, feeling as though God was against her. She came back defeated. But upon seeing the blessing of God for this one day of work, seeing the blessing of God for this one day of work, her eyes are finally open to the fact that God has been faithful to her. God has been providing for her all along. May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness, the Lord's kindness, has not forsaken the living or the dead. She recognizes that the way she was responding before is the exact opposite of reality, that God indeed has been faithful. That word translated for us here as kindness, the Lord whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead, that word is the Hebrew word chesed, H-E-S-E-D. Chesed is a key concept of the book of Ruth, even though the word is only found three times in the entire book. In fact, we could say that the word chesed is a key word of the Old Testament. It's found 247 times, I believe, was the count when I looked it up. A lot. It's found a lot. The issue with the word chesed is that there's not really one English word that encapsulates what chesed really is. Let me read what one commentator wrote. This is a strong relational term that wraps up in itself an entire cluster of concepts. All the positive attributes of God, love, mercy, grace, kindness, goodness, benevolence, loyalty, faithfulness. That's a whole lot of really rich, deep terms all crammed into one little word, chesed. You take all these terms, God's love, mercy, grace, kindness, goodness, benevolence, loyalty, faithfulness. Take all those words and you get the picture of God's love for us. And it's not just a love, oh, I love these people. It's a love, oh, I love these people and I'm doing something for them, even if it means I get nothing in return. Because let's be honest, who can give a gift to God, right? That's from Isaiah, repeated in Romans. Who can give a gift to God? God has everything. He has everything he needs. In between Sunday school and church, I received two ties for Father's Day. It was great. They were both made of paper. They both had string around them. They were colored differently because they were from different children. I'm wearing all the ties I want to right now. The giving of a gift to someone expecting nothing in return. When God gives us gifts, he knows that at most, in return, we might be more obedient. We might be more loving. But any obedience and love that we show to God is going to be imperfect. Because we're still sinful. We're still sinners. We still have that capacity to be so selfish. God is showing Ruth and Naomi a love that is lavish, a love that is abundant. He is being loyal to them, even though he's been maligned by them. Man. God knowing what he is doing for Naomi and Ruth, only to have Naomi look at it and say, God is against me. God has made me bitter. God is has taken everything from me. And even though that's what God has been receiving from Naomi, God is still pouring into her life. Hesed is found in the book of Ruth, as I said, just three times. The first time was in chapter 1, verse 8. Naomi has set out with her daughters-in-law to head back to Bethlehem, and she's trying to tell them, no, don't come with me. You go back to your mother's household. You go find other husbands. I will go alone. In Ruth chapter 1, verse 8, but Naomi said to her daughters-in-law, go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal hesed with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. In this one verse in chapter 1, we find this very packed, full word that Naomi pronounces as a blessing onto her daughters-in-law. May all the goodness of God be placed on you as you go back to your home. Though in the English Bible, we find the word kind in other places in Ruth. They don't have hesed in the background. It's not the word that's translated from. And that's part of the problem of hesed. As you look through the scripture in the English, you're going to find it translated in so many different ways because it's contextual. It's what part of the character of God is coming out in this place. We see in the book of Ruth the word hesed only three times. We'll get to the next one in the next chapter. But the concept of graciousness and goodness and kindness to someone that doesn't necessarily deserve it or someone that can't repay it is found everywhere in the book of Ruth. We see it from God when Naomi is in the fields of Moab. She hears that there is now bread back in Bethlehem. There is now food in the house of bread. We see that as the gift of God, as God being faithful to his people. That is hesed. We see hesed from God in chapter 2 by chance, Ruth coming to Boaz's field. She just happened to Boaz's field. That is the hesed of God. We see the hesed of God demonstrated in chapter 1 by Ruth, who is not a Jew. She is the one who clung closely to her mother-in-law, Naomi, even though, by all rights, she could have been like Orpah and left Naomi and stayed back in her homeland. We see hesed demonstrated by Boaz's workers who treated Ruth kindly even before Boaz showed up and told them to treat her kindly and told them to be generous to her. We see hesed from Boaz by calling Ruth his daughter in this affectionate conversation when he urges her to stay safe by staying in his field with his people. We see hesed demonstrated by God in the very early verses of the book. It's implied, but in Naomi marrying Elimelech. Because as we'll learn, Boaz is not a relative of Naomi directly. Boaz is a relative through Elimelech. So for him to be their redeemer, if Elimelech had never been in the picture, would not have fit. Hesed is demonstrated by God in the fact that not only did Ruth happen upon a field of a very kind and generous man, he happened onto a field who is a redeemer. Now, we'll look at what that means culturally speaking. He wasn't talking about salvation. We call Jesus our redeemer. That's the ultimate form of redemption. But we'll look at that in later passages, what that means. But for now, Naomi sees that God indeed has not abandoned her as she had felt like before. She sees that God has been faithful and active and full of blessings for her this entire time. Her eyes are opened really to God's providence, that good will for her life. We continue in verse 21. And Ruth the Moabite said, besides, he said to me, you shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted. Our passage ends with Ruth sharing Boaz's encouragement. Boaz said, my daughter, please stay with my people. And so she shares that with Naomi, and Naomi says, yes, that is very wise counsel. Stay in that field. So in verse 23, we get the summary statement for the whole chapter. If you recall from chapter 1, the last verse of chapter 1 was a summary statement of what had happened in chapter 1 and kind of led into what was going on. Verse 23 of chapter 2 is this a similar summary statement. So she kept close to the young women. Boaz encouraged, pleaded with her, please just stay with my people, stay in my fields. You'll be safe, you'll be provided for. Naomi says the same thing. That's a good idea. Stay with Boaz's young women, stay in his fields. So she did so, gleaning until the end of the barley and harvests, or barley and wheat harvests, and she lived with her mother-in-law. So all of chapter 2 up until verse 22 is one day. She goes early into the field, and she's working hard. The workers have noticed her. She's only stopped for a brief rest. Other than that, she's been a very hard worker. Boaz comes to the field, notices her. Who is that woman? And they say, well, she's the daughter-in-law of Naomi who came back from Moab. And he takes interest in her because he has heard good things about her. Ultimately, he knows that she's related in a distant fashion to her, but doesn't reveal that to Ruth. Instead, he does what he can to provide and protect her. All this has happened in one day. By the end of verse 23, however, probably 6 to 7 weeks have passed. This one day, and think about it this way. If she was able to pull out one ephah of grain, 30 to 50 pounds of grain, when half of that labor was not in the afternoon. In other words, in the afternoon, Boaz tells his workers, leave extra for her. That means that every day subsequent, she got more than that. Because every day subsequent, they were providing for her for the whole day rather than just half of the day. In other words, she has come home with a ton and a half or so of grain in these 6 to 7 weeks. It's quite a bit for two people. God wants us to see his chesed. He wants us to see his loving kindness in all aspects of our lives. When Naomi was in the thick of it, when she was realizing that her husband is dead, her sons are dead, that in returning home, returning to Bethlehem, she's going to have all these reminders of all the things that she's lost. When she was in the thick of it, knowing everything bad that had happened to her, it was hard for her to see the loving kindness, the loyalty, the faithfulness, the generosity of God. Folks, it's hard for us too. When we're in the thick of it, to see that God is using this in a positive way. Why? Because, it's painful, it hurts, it's distracting, it's distressing. But on the flip side of it, sometimes it's hard for us to see God's loving kindness when things are going well. Because when things are going well, things are going great at my job, everything just seems to be falling into pieces. We get a little proud, don't we? I've got this. I'm handling this well. And we don't see in the good times that God is our chesed. He is our faithful, loyal, loving companion who wants to pour goodness into our lives. And sometimes that goodness comes through pain and sorrow, but sometimes it comes through what we would call good things. But it's all of it wrapped together is God's loving kindness in our lives. God's loving kindness was active in Naomi's life even when food ran out in Bethlehem. Because of that, it pushed her to Moab, where she, through marriage, got connected with Ruth, who went back with her later. God's loving kindness was active in Naomi's life even through the death of her sons and her husband. God's loving kindness was very much active in Naomi's life even when she looked at her own life and said, God is against me. That's how chesed works. It's seeking the good in someone else, regardless of how they're responding to it, regardless of what they think of it, regardless of how they may or may not respond to it. God's faithful love is active in your life too. If you're a believer, it's an active love that has the cross as its foundation, reminding us of what God has done, giving us hope for that eternal future that he has promised. If you're not a believer yet today, God's chesed is working in you as well, giving you the opportunity to respond today to his love and kindness that he showed us on the cross. There is no end to God's faithfulness. The other day, Amanda and I were out at Prairie Rose, and we saw this little, we're not sure what it was, it might have been a little otter or something, swimming across the lake. And it wasn't a very big animal, maybe this big. I'm thinking, I don't know that I want to swim completely across the lake. It's a long distance. And that little guy just kept going, just kept going. Think about it, when your eyes are at water level and you've got little tiny waves, can you see the other side? Not very well. And that's what life is like for us sometimes. Sometimes we're in the thick of it, we're in the waves, and we can't see very far ahead, but we have to trust that God's loving kindness is still there. Why? Because he's promised it to us. And if you come back tonight, we're going to look at all 247 of them. No, we're not. But we are going to look at some of them in the Old Testament and see how he's consistently like this. He declares himself to be chesed. He demonstrates chesed, and he calls us to do the same, to have chesed for one another. God is kind and generous, and whether or not you can see the end from where you are right now, God has a path laid out for you, and it is good. It may not be prosperous in the world sense, but it is good because he is in it and he wants it for you. Father, thank you for having this characteristic that to be quite honest, we have a hard time summarizing into just a few words. This characteristic that demonstrates a selfless, sacrificial love for us that is generous and kind and patient and good. Father, we don't always feel like that's what you are. Help us to look past our feelings and know that you are always good. You are always working things together for good in our lives. And so, Lord, help us to trust you when we don't see the goodness and kindness that you are. Father, help us to live lives that demonstrate that we recognize your goodness and kindness in our life. Help us to live lives that are humble and kind and peaceable, regardless of the circumstances that happen to be going on. So, Father, we entrust ourselves to you. We know that this week will have its ups and downs, that life in general becomes unpredictable, but when we have a stability like you, we can trust that you will guide us through it. And so we confess that we don't always trust you well. Help us to trust you better this week. In Jesus' name, amen.